great to be here this morning. Welcome. It's a wonderful day to be able to worship the Lord together, isn't it? I'm grateful to be able to be here. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, even as we go to your word, might you accomplish your eternal purposes as only you can. It's our desire that you would be honored above all things, that your word would be clear, that by your grace, your Holy Spirit would continue to transform our lives. And should there be those here this morning that don't know you, might they come to understand the truth of the gospel. Pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you turn in your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 will be our text this morning, verses 19 to 25. It's a text, actually, I taught on last week in Texas. And last week being Resurrection Sunday, in the original language, one long sentence, it addresses how profound it is what Christ accomplished on the cross, the personal benefit and delight we have to know him, and then how it should impact the life of the church. So in chapter 10, verse 19, it says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus," and we'll stop there for a moment. When it speaks of therefore, you have to understand the writer of Hebrews he's writing primarily to a Jewish audience. And you can imagine those who were of the Jewish heritage all of their lives offering sacrifice year after year after year, offering blood sacrifices for sin. And then all of a sudden, in a moment of time, that's done. That would have been tough to adjust to. It's done. It's been accomplished in the person of Jesus Christ. So when it says, therefore, it's referring back chapters 9 and earlier in 10. In verse 14 of chapter 10, it says, "For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who were sanctified." Now that was remarkable. One offering? They went year after year after year, killed thousands of animals because of the sin problem that we all have. And in Christ, one offering perfected. Now, folks, those animals never perfected a person. Not at all. And so now there's one sacrifice that brings perfection. You know that you can't go into the presence of God with sin. And so the only way is that God would make you perfect some way, but you don't have the capacity for that. Neither do I. And so a perfect sacrifice. One offering. He is perfected for all time. There's no more coming back. It's done. Those who are sanctified, those whom God sets apart. Verse 16 of chapter 10, he says, "I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them." The cleansing that God accomplishes in Christ for the believer is internal, it's complete. In verse 17 of chapter 10, it says, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Is that not a glorious thought? I don't know if you've ever heard people say, when you get to heaven, there's going to be a video of your life. God help us all. Honestly, would that not be the most tragic of all circumstances? The reality is, what Christ did was took care of that. So when we stand before God, God Almighty will see the righteousness of Christ, something that we don't deserve at all. Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So when it says therefore in verse 19, it's referring to all that Christ has accomplished in fulfilling all of those things that were necessary so that you and I could have hope, so that we could have life. It says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence," that confidence is a boldness, a joyful sense of freedom. We have permission. We have the authority. It's not a confidence that is an arrogant confidence. You and I don't come proudly or with arrogance before Almighty God. No. It's a humble access that God has given to us in Christ. It's the freedom now that we can come in the presence of God In the Old Testament, you see that picture that you had the tabernacle, you had the holy place and the Holy of Holies, and only one man could go into the Holy of Holies. One. And that one time a year on the Day of Atonement. And he would go representing himself with need for forgiveness for himself and then the entire nation. He would go in one time a year. Nobody else was allowed in that Holy of Holies. But oh, you and I have confidence now. We have this access to God through Christ, something they didn't understand in generations past. We have this privilege, we have this freedom to enter the holy place. When he uses that term holy place, you go back to Hebrews 9 and you understand that he's talking about the Holy of Holies. Before one man, but do you guys understand that you and I, even as we stop and we bow our heads and we pray, we have the privilege, we have the access to God Almighty, the Holy God, because of the work of Christ. In fact, it says we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. And that's offensive to many. The blood of Jesus. Back in Spurgeon's day, there would be people that would call this slaughterhouse religion. Slaughterhouse religion. Blood, blood, blood. The Old Testament, all the animal sacrifices. And we talk about how we're made right with God because of the blood of Jesus. Today, there are those who would claim to be evangelicals that would call this divine child abuse. That God would punish his own son so that you and I could have hope. Listen to what Spurgeon said. He said, remember that Christ viewed as living and not as having died is not a saving Christ. He himself saith, I am he that liveth and was dead. The moderns cry, why not preach more about his life and less about his death? I replied, preach his life as much as you will, but never apart from his death. For it is by his blood that we are redeemed. It's by his blood. In Leviticus 17:11, it says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. It's the blood of Christ poured out. It is his life that's sacrificially given that gives us hope. As you work your way through the scriptures over and over and over and over again, the scriptures refer to the blood of Christ. Romans 5:9, it says, much more than having now been justified by his blood. Justification comes as a result of the blood of Christ. Justification, folks, that's when God declares you legally righteous based on the righteousness of Christ. That's a legal transaction. That's because of the blood of Christ. We receive redemption because of the blood of Christ. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood. We've been purchased. We have remission or pardon of sins. In Hebrews 9, we're cleansed with his blood. There's forgiveness. We have clean consciences because of his blood. Hebrews 9:14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And you see, the old covenant could never do that. It was all external. But when it comes to Christ, he cleanses our conscience. He cleanses us from sin. He sanctifies us in Hebrews 13:12. He reconciles us, brings us into right relationship with God in Ephesians 2:13. He provides triumph over Satan through his blood in Revelation 12:11. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. Acts 20:28, it reminds us that it's because of the blood of Christ that the church has been purchased. Because of the blood of Christ that you and I receive this propitiation. It's the satisfaction of the debt that we owe. Romans 3:25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Well, in verse 20, it says we have this by a new and living way, which he inaugurated or opened for us through the curtain, that is his flesh. You know, it's interesting that the reason we have this access, the reason we have this confidence to come before a holy God, is because there's a new and living way. That word new is only used one time in the New Testament. You know what it means in its origin? It means freshly killed. Isn't that interesting? By a new and living way. Now, doesn't that seem like a contradiction? A new, that is a freshly killed, a sacrifice, and yet a living way. Isn't that amazing? But the Bible speaks of that all of the time. You and I are to die, right? Die to self and live to Christ. The Scriptures speak of that often. So it is in the death of Christ that He brings life, because indeed He is a resurrected Savior. You know, John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Last week, as I taught on this passage, there's the man there from a Hindu past. I don't think he's come to know Christ yet. And you know, within Hinduism, they believe there's many paths to the top of the mountain. You guys, first of all, there only needs to be one. You only need to have one, and it has to be effective. It has to work. You don't need many paths, and there are not many paths. There is one way. That's all we need. One way. And it's only through the blood of Jesus. "I am the way," Jesus said, "the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father through me." Hebrews 6:19 says, "This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, one which enters within the veil." You know, it's interesting. You remember when Christ was crucified, as He hung on that cross at noon, it got dark for 3 hours. Then at 3 o'clock, Matthew 27:50, it says, "Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up His spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." Now, we listen to that and say, yeah. But you have to understand that that veil separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. If you went into the Holy of Holies, you would die. And so you have this heavy, huge veil across there. And only one man once a year, very carefully, would enter there and be able to go to the Ark of the Covenant that held the commandments and put blood on the mercy seat, with God represented above that between the cherubim, the blood between the law and the holy God. I can't even imagine what it would have been like for those that would have been around the temple, and all of a sudden the veil tears top to bottom. God did that. You guys, when He says that we enter by, we have this confidence by a new and living way, which He opened for us through the veil, that is His flesh. It is a reminder that that veil was torn and the Holy of Holies was open, that we could have access to God, the eternal God. Verse 21, it says, "And since we have a great high priest over the house of God," you know, in the first place, we have access now to God. And now we have this great priest over the house of God. That great priest is Jesus Christ. Now, you guys remember, in the Old Testament, there were lots and lots of priests, but there was a high priest. That high priest was the one responsible going to the Holy of Holies. That's all done. And now He's saying there's just one. We have one priest who represents us. In 1 Timothy 2:5, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." See, that priest would represent the people, and even as he would do his normal sacrificial duties, He would wear garments that would have the names of the tribes of Israel twice upon him, on his garments. And it was to remind him that he represented all of the people, although he was imperfect himself. Well, Christ represents us as our mediator, that one sacrifice, the one who gives us life. In Hebrews 3:6, it says, "But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end." You understand that you and I, through faith in Christ, can be a part of his house. So that's what Christ has done on our behalf. And so the response now, what is the expected response of those who have come to Christ in faith? In these next verses, three times, He's going to use the words let us. Okay, in view of what Christ has done, now let us do these things. Three things. The easy way to remember them are those famous words, faith, hope. We're there. See, it's going to be so easy to remember when you leave, right? We have access to God. We have an advocate in Christ. And now he's going to talk about faith, hope, and love. The response of those who come to Christ in truth. And so verse 22, it says, let us draw near. Now understand when he says, let us draw near, the picture is let us continually draw near. This is an ongoing process for those who come to Christ. Let us continue to draw near. Hebrews 4:16, it says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Hebrews 7:25, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God. So the believer continually draws near. It says, with a true or a sincere heart. When he speaks of a true or a sincere heart, folks, he's talking about undivided, genuine. Christianity is not a Sunday event. It's not a Wednesday event. Christianity is a life-changing event. For those who come to understand what it took so that you and I could be declared righteous in the presence of God, a holy God, have access and have an advocate, the price that was paid, the result for those who really come to understand, is that we continually to draw near to him with an undivided heart, a genuine heart. And then it says, in full assurance of faith. It almost sounds a bit redundant. Full assurance of faith. Complete certainty. Confidence. This is not what I would call a Las Vegas Christianity. Just in case this is true, I'm going to put my faith in it. Just in case there's a heaven, I believe in Jesus. That's not biblical faith. That's hoping for the best. That's playing the odds. That's not what this is talking about. When he uses the phrase full assurance of faith, he's talking about the conviction of the heart. You're not doing this just in case. You believe that God offered a redeemer. Perfect sacrifice in the person of Jesus Christ. You truly believe who he is, the perfect God, the perfect Savior. It is your joy and delight to believe in him and submit to him. So let us draw near with a sincere heart, a true heart, in full assurance of faith. And then he says, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, if you go back and you read Exodus and Leviticus and you begin to read through all of the duties of the priests, even the high priest, when you have this amazing garb that's created, the instructions God gives are very, very particular. And then he mixes oil and he mixes a little blood and he sprinkles it. And there's blood that's sprinkled on the altar here and blood sprinkled there. And now he says, for those who come to Christ, you have been sprinkled. You have been washed. In the Old Testament, the priests would wash before and after sacrifices. It was part of what was required of them. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, it says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I'm so grateful for God's forgiveness. I'm so grateful for what he's accomplished in my life. I'm a wicked man. You're wicked people. Don't ever think anything less or more. I mean, we are absolutely sinful. We don't deserve to ever come into the presence of God. But in his grace, by the sacrifice of his son, he makes a way that our conscience can be cleaned, that we can be washed, we can be cleaned. In 1 Peter 3:21, corresponding to that, it says, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. Titus 3:5, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. And so we come to him in faith, sincere, full assurance of faith. And then in verse 23, it says, let us hold fast. That is, let us keep holding fast. Active, it's keep in possession. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. You know what confession is, that word means? It means to agree with God. It's really to agree with God. You know, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, we agree with God. In other words, it's not casual. When I sin and I see my sin, I need to agree with God what that sin is like. I need to agree with God what He would say about it. And so when we speak of this hope that we have, we're agreeing with God with all that He has said and all that He has promised to us. I've often said, and might have told you this when I was back here in July, but you guys, the Bible is so, God is so kind to us to make it so simple in so many ways. When we just simply need to agree with God. And so you have God's Word. If He says it, it's true and right. If you disagree with it, you're wrong every single time. Isn't it great? There's no mystery, folks. You disagree, it's a demonstration of your rebellion, because God is always right. So let us hold fast the confession that we agree with God. And He speaks of the hope that we have without wavering, without moving from one side or to the other side. For He who promised is faithful. See, that's where our hope is based. He's faithful. It's God who fulfills His purposes. It's God who's made this plan and the provision of salvation. It's God who gives us a hope for the future as well as a hope in this life. See, a lot of people, their faith, you guys, honestly, it's, yeah, Jesus, I want to believe in You because, boy, I want to have a good life. I want to get married. I want to have kids. I want to be healthy. I want to have a good job. Da-da-da, give me, you know, me. That is not, salvation is not all about me. Ultimately, it's recognizing I'm a sinner, and it's all about God and His glory and the provision of salvation through Christ, and then honoring Him in this life, regardless of what He allows to come into my life. It's based on His character. That's why the hope is unwavering. Why? It's based in the character of God, not in the circumstances of life. So let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And then in verse 24, as it relates to how the church functions, it says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. This is what it looks like now in the church. You have come to understand what Christ has accomplished on the cross. The veil is torn, the access to God, the advocate that we have. You have a faith that's unyielding, a faith that's confident in all that God has done. You have a hope that's based on the character of God. And then it says the result of that has to do with how we interact with one another. It's interesting when it says let us, it's, you know, again, continuing to do this. When it speaks of consider, it's to think, observe, notice. Consider closely, contemplate, be concerned about. Folks, when it comes to the ministry of the church, you have a responsibility every bit as much as I do of coming in and meeting with your brothers and sisters in Christ with intent. And the intent is not simply to hear the preaching of the word, although I think that's very important as the scriptures emphasize that. It's the ministry that we have to one another. Let us consider, let's carefully think about as a believer how we can stir one another up or stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That word stimulate or stir up, it is a powerful word. It's where we get the word paroxysm. It's a violent, a convulsive emotion. It is an intense word. It is a dramatic, it can relate to a conflict between people, but the idea here in the positive sense is that as believers, when we engage with other believers, our goal is always, it's always to carefully think about how we can help one another love God, love one another, and accomplish the deeds that we know will bring glory to God. See, that's the miraculous work of God in the church. When the unbeliever comes into this church, they ought to see people who are intensely focused upon encouraging one another to love and to good deeds. so that God is glory. That's a miraculous work God has done. So that the unbeliever comes in and they don't hear this. That's the world. They come into the church and they see people intensely loving one another, helping each other to love God, helping each other to love one another. And the world comes in. It says, these people, they believe in God. They believe in God. So when it speaks of stimulating or stirring one another up to love, that's an agape love for one another and for God and good deeds. It's those things that would be pleasing to God. And then it says in verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You guys, it's so easy. I know you're kind of in transition here. I know that. Don't forsake the assembling together. That's sinful. God says, don't do that. Come together, encourage one another, challenge one another, help each other in the most positive of ways to grow in relationship to Christ. Bring Him glory. Bring Him honor. It says, as the day draws near, you know, every day we're one day closer, aren't we, to meeting our Lord. Every day we're one day closer, folks. It's coming fast. Praise God. Even so, come Lord Jesus. In a book called The Ministry by Charles Brown, Mr. Brown spoke of the hindrances to revival. Now, I want you to listen close. He noted how in periods when spiritual conditions are low, love and forbearance grow weak while disputes and controversies among Christians become common. When, in his words, there is little communion with God, little striving against sin, little pressing after the divine image, then disputes and discords rush in to fill every vacuum. And so it is that every believer must be so careful. We must be so careful. The sacrifice was great that made a way for us to have hope. Our faith is sure. It's sure because it's founded in the promises of God. Our hope, it's unwavering because it's founded upon the character of God. The result is that we can draw near with this full assurance of faith. We can have this hope that's secure. And then we minister to one another and encourage one another to love and to good deeds. And we do that until that day when we see our blessed Lord face to face. What a privilege, huh? What a privilege. This is the faith of substance. As Christians, we must guard our hearts, be used of God for His glory. If you're here today and you've never put your faith in Christ, you need to understand that there's substance to faith. It's so critical that the object of our faith is the person of Jesus Christ. He is the only way. He's the truth and He's the life. And it is coming to acknowledge our sin, His holiness, and that He is the only way, putting our trust in Him and Him alone, which is all we need. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, even as we bow before You, we bow realizing what a privilege it is that we can even speak to the great and awesome, the holy God. God, we know that that would not be possible except for Your grace and mercy extended to us. Yet You would offer Your own Son as a perfect sacrifice to go to the cross, that He would pay that terrible price for our sin. We're grateful that You raised Him from the dead, that He's alive today, that He is our mediator, provides us access to You. Heavenly Father, I do pray that You might, by Your grace, bless this church, draw them together. Lord, might they continue to love You, love one another. Might You lead them and guide them in ways that only You can. Heavenly Father, might You use this church as a great testimony in this community and even around the world in various places where the ministry goes forth to accomplish Your eternal purpose, as we thank You so much for Your grace and love. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.